I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at chapter 33, verses 12 through the end of the verse 23, the end of the chapter this evening. Before reading from God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Lord, we acknowledge that you are good, you are gracious, you are merciful, kind, patient, long-suffering in all of your ways. Our desire is to know you more, to know more of your tenderness and grace in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this passage written so long ago, inspired by your chosen servant Moses, may we see Christ more clearly, and may we long to worship him with greater zeal and fervency in our own lives because of the wonderful mediatorial work of our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's word. Like I said, it's 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now let's recall our dilemma that we talked about the last time that we were together. On the one hand, there is good news that in spite of the incidents surrounding the golden calf, Israel will still be led by an angel of the Lord through the wilderness. That angel will go before them and drive out the enemy occupants in the land of Canaan, and Israel will be led into this land flowing with milk and honey. But the bad news, the dilemma remains. They are a stiff-necked people, and God is a holy God. And it is that hardness of heart and that spirit of rebellion on the part of the people that cannot simply coexist with the holiness of God. But if that intimate presence of the Lord is not with us, if he is not in our midst, if he is not our covenant God, if he is not our dwelling place, then there is no reason to go on. You see, if the Lord is truly our greatest treasure, if he is the longing of our heart above all other longings, then no amount of pleasures that this world has to offer, no amount of experiences that we might engage in will matter if he is not with us. Now, as our narrative has been unfolding, it certainly seems like the children of Israel are coming to understand the gravity and the foolishness of what they have done in their rebellion against the Lord. As they mourn their sin of the golden calf, as they strip themselves of these ornaments, those entrapments from the land of Egypt. And then we saw that Moses went outside of the boundaries of the camp into this tent of meeting, this makeshift tent, since the tabernacle has not yet been constructed. The glory cloud of the Lord descends upon that tent, offering a glimmer of hope that the Lord has not abandoned them. And then the Lord speaks with Moses as a friend speaks with a friend. And the people worship the Lord. And they stand at the doors of their tents and they watch to see what will happen. And that brings us now to verse 12, where we have a bit of a glimpse inside of this tent of meeting, as we are able to listen in to this conversation between Moses and the Lord. And as Moses continues to intercede on behalf of the people, he makes a series of very bold requests of the Lord. And he makes these bold requests not on behalf of himself, as we'll see, but as mediator on behalf of the children of Israel. But I think what's particularly amazing about this conversation between the Lord and Moses is not so much the bold requests of Moses, but the gracious responses of the Lord. And so let's look together tonight to see how this text really highlights the grace of the Lord our God. And so we'll frame our time together tonight around these different bold requests of Moses that he asks of the Lord. And his first request, and our first point tonight, is show me your ways. Show me your ways, he says in verse 13. Now let's back up just a bit there to verse 12. Look there again, and let's read these words carefully. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Now notice what Moses is doing here. Notice how he is laying the groundwork for the request that he is about to bring to the Lord in verse 13. And so by doing that, he's going back and recalling what the Lord had previously said, and he's using the word of the Lord as the basis for his petition to God. So we might put it like this: the word of God becomes the foundation upon which requests are made. And so we might think of this as two planks that are laid down, two planks upon which Moses lays down and then stands upon, from which he makes these requests of the Lord. And here are these two planks. This is who you are, and this is what you have promised. Now let's notice how Moses does this there in verse 12. Now Moses knows with absolute certainty that the Lord has called him to be this mediator, to be the leader of the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt. We saw that all the way back in chapter 3 when the Lord clearly spoke to him. In fact, in this very place, in the Sinai Peninsula, in the desert of Midian, from that unburning bush. And the Lord said, "I will deliver my people from Egypt, and you will bring them into the land of promise." And then the Lord went on to say, "I will go with you." But now, since the golden calf incident, everything seems to change. And instead, the Lord says, "I will send an angel to go with you. But in fact, I will not go with you." And so which is it? Will the Lord go with, or will he not go with his people? And this really is the crux of the matter. This is why Moses continues to plead before the Lord on behalf of the people. This is why he is here in the tent of meeting. This is the question upon which everything else hinges, you see. Now go back to verse 3 of chapter 33. Remember there, you can look, the Lord says clearly here, "I will not go with you." Then down in verse 12, Moses says, "You have not said who will go with us." Now this might seem a little confusing at first. How can Moses say, "You have not said who will go with us," when you just said, "You will not go with us"? Is Moses just being obstinate? Is he just being forgetful? Rather, I think this is a way to humbly draw upon the word of the Lord and the place in which God had promised to go with them. So this, you see, is that first plank. It is a humble reminder of the unchanging nature of God's promised word. And then Moses quotes the word of God a second time when God had said to him, "I know you, Moses, by name, and you, Moses, have found favor in my sight." Now, this little word for favor or grace plays a significant role in this conversation between the Lord and Moses, because it is the favor of God shown to Moses that becomes this plank for his second bold, for his bold request, the second plank for that request. And so we can sort of summarize it like this: "Oh Lord, this is who you are. This is who you are in your unchanging nature. And because your nature is unchanging, your word is unchanging. And you have said that you will go with your people. And though I am undeserving, because you know me full well, you know me by name, you know me exhaustively, nonetheless, I have found favor or grace in your sight. And so what is it that enables Moses to bring these bold requests? It is the Lord has promised in his word, and the Lord has shown him his grace. Philip Ryken notes that Moses was learning the logic of intercession, that the most persuasive prayers argue from promises that God has revealed in his word. Now, here might be a lesson for us in our own lives. Very simply, pray the word. Turn the Bible into prayer. Now, you can only do that if you are in the word and if you know his word. Know his promises. Know his instructions. Know the things that he has revealed about himself in the pages of Scripture, and then base your petitions or your requests upon what God has already said in those two planks, who he is in himself and the promises that he has made to his people. Because your word is unchanging and because you have shown me favor, then comes the request in verse 13. And more literally, our text there would read like this: if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, that I might find favor in your sight. Do you see the wonderful circularity that's there in this first request? You have already shown me favor. Let me know your ways. Let me know more of you that I might find more of your favor. Michael Barrett writes, Moses appeals for more grace on the basis of grace already shown to him. Because once grace is experienced, it creates a desire for more. We might think of Hebrews 4:16 that Pastor McWilliams alluded to this morning in his sermon. Let us with confidence draw near to that throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is grace that brings us to the throne of grace that we might petition the Lord of grace to find more grace. And so the application for us might be this: seek the grace of the Lord. Long to know his ways. Strive to know him that you might know how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And this should be our prayer as God's people. Ask him to be with you in the decisions of life. Ask him to help us to know him more by laying aside our pride and humbly submitting ourselves to his tender authority over us. Ask him to rule over our thoughts and over the desires of our hearts. Ask him to be Lord over our lips and the words that we speak from our mouths. For young children, ask him to help you honor and obey your parents. Ask him to help you serve him at whatever stage of life you might be in. As a young single man or woman, ask him to prepare you to be a faithful and godly spouse while you ask him to prepare for you a husband or wife who loves the Lord above all else. Ask him to help you labor at your job with a spirit of humility and service to the Lord. And ask him to help you to be joyful even in the midst of trials and hardships. And as you ask him for these things, draw upon those planks, as it were, of his unchanging nature and his promises to you, and ask him to help you to know him more and to know his ways more. And the comfort to Moses is that the Lord answers this request. My presence will go with you. Literally, my face will go with you. My favor will be with you, and I will give you rest. Psalm 103, verse 7 reads, he made known his ways to Moses as this first bold request is answered. But it seems as though something is still missing in the mind of Moses. And this brings us to the second request that Moses makes. It's a bit more of a subtle request, but I think we see it there at the end of verse 13. And the request is this, and this is our second point this evening. Go with us. Notice how Moses puts it. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Now remember, Moses does not make these requests to the Lord on his own behalf, for his own sake, but as the covenant mediator, he is representing the people before the Lord. Since you are pleased with me, as your word has said, remember that this people is yours and go with us, Moses says. And so Moses is identifying himself with the people by saying this, if something is true of me, may it be true of them. If I have found favor, may they find favor. Consider not just me, O Lord, as one whom you know and whom you love, but consider your people, whom you have bound yourself to in covenant fidelity. Now let's read carefully the Lord's response to this second request, starting in verse 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses then says in verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Now at first glance, this might sound like another instance of Moses not really listening. God had just said, my presence will go with you. So why does Moses respond, if your presence will not go with me? Why would Moses say this? Well, we need to follow the dialogue closely to see what's being taught to us here. Moses says, show me, singular, your ways, that I might find favor, and also consider the nation, consider your people, plural. God responds, my presence will go with you, singular, and I will give you, singular, rest. But notice what God has not yet said. He has still not yet answered the question about the nation. What will happen to the people? This is why Moses responds in verses 15 and 16 on behalf of the children of Israel. If you are not with us, then there is no point in going on at all. It's not about me finding favor. It's not about me finding rest, but it's about the nation. It is about your special presence with us that makes us unique. This is what sets us apart from all of the other nations of the world. God with us. Now, here's why this is such a bold request. Notice the logic of Moses here. If you are not with us, then you're not really with me, because there is an unbreakable connection between the mediator and the people. And if you are not with us, then there is no point in going on at all. And we might call this sort of an assertive mediatorial request. Now, Moses here is not so bold as to presume that he can make this request on his own merit. This gets us back to that important plank of the favor that God has shown to him, because he has shown him favor, he has shown him grace. That becomes the basis of this request of the Lord. If I have found favor in your sight, or rather, since I have found favor in your sight, then that means the people have found favor in your sight. Go with us, O Lord. Now, this is not some sort of manipulative ploy that a teenager might play just before he leaves on family vacation, threatening to ruin vacation unless his parents allow him to bring his tablet or his game system. This is not Moses saying, you either take them or I'm not going at all. That would be quite bold indeed, beyond what Moses is really saying here. This is not some sort of divine blackmail, but it's really a confession, I think, of what Moses understands the Exodus event to be all about. God is doing something remarkable through his chosen people. And it is through them that the hope of salvation will be offered to the world. And Moses knows that without the Lord's presence among them, that plan of salvation cannot go forward. And without his grace, without his favor, all is lost. The only thing that made Israel special as a nation is their relationship with God. Deuteronomy 7 says clearly, why did the Lord choose you over all of the nations of the world? Why did he make you his treasured possession? Was it because you were more numerous than all the nations of the world? Was it because you were stronger than others, more desirable than others? No, none of this. Instead, he chose you because of his covenant promises. He chose you because he set his love upon you. And why did he set his love upon you? Because he loves you. And so this second request, you see, is really a request that has everything to do with the glory of God, doesn't it? It's not so much, God, we need you to go with us because we need manna, and we need water, and we need your protection in the uncertainties of the wilderness. It's not go with us so that you will give us blessings, but it's actually go with us that your plan of salvation might come to fruition. Go with us that the nations of the world might see how wonderful and majestic you really are. Go with us so that others will see your grace to us, making us and restoring us as true worshipers of the living God, that others might come and know the mercy and the tenderness of who you are. And the remarkable answer to this dilemma that has really been hovering over them since this whole incident of the golden calf, is finally uttered by the Lord there in verse 17. This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And so, yes, the people were right to repent and lay aside those entrapments, those ornaments from Egypt. They were right to repent of their foolishness. But restoration has finally come in their relationship with the Lord, not because of something that they did, but because the Lord is pleased with the mediator. And God is true to his word. You have found favor in my sight. I know you by name, and my presence will go with you as a nation. And so all of the plans of the tabernacle are back on track. God will come and dwell in their midst. They are saved because of the plea of the mediator. The grace and love and favor of God toward Moses, the mediator, will be extended to the people. We might even say that the grace and favor shown towards the mediator, Moses, is imputed to the people. Do you see what a wonderful picture of the gospel this is? It is not our level of contrition that saves us. It's not simply a change in our behavior that makes us pleasing in God's sight. But our salvation depends upon another, upon a mediator. Salvation depends upon God finding favor with his appointed mediator, and then us receiving the benefits of that favor because of our union with him. In Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And again, at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father in heaven takes pleasure in the eternal Son because his food was to do the will of his Father in heaven. He shows his pleasure in his Son by raising him from the dead, vindicating him as the righteous and holy one. It is the resurrection of Jesus from the grave that proves that God is pleased with the perfect life and atoning death of Jesus upon the cross. And this divine pleasure is made ours because of our union with him. Now, perhaps there are times in your life when you feel or have felt that weight of guilt and shame weighing down upon you. You can't believe how foolish you have been once again. You can't believe how juvenile you have been with your thoughts, with your words, how selfish and angry you have been within your heart. And you feel like, have I made any progress in the Christian life at all? And you feel like a failure again and again, and you wonder if there's any hope to come back. You wonder, why would God ever love you Why would he be pleased with you? Will he ever listen to your prayers again? Will he ever show you his favor? Well, the solution to that dilemma, just as the solution to this dilemma of the golden calf, is not found in you. But the answer is that God is pleased with another, with a mediator, with Jesus. And so he is pleased with you because of your union with Christ, if your faith is in Christ alone for salvation. Romans 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses prays, Lord, find favor with the people because of your love for me in a much greater manner, in a much more secure manner, in an infinitely more wondrous manner. The Lord Jesus, our greater than Moses, our greater mediator, prays to the Father, if you are pleased with me, save my people. This is our confidence of forgiveness. It is the favorable, perfect, substitutionary work of Jesus that saves all who trust in him. And there's one more petition that Moses makes of the Lord there in verse 18. And this is our third point this evening. Show me your glory. And so Moses has heard this remarkable answer from the Lord that yes, the people are restored. As the mediator, he boldly makes requests on behalf of the children of Israel, and wonderfully, the Lord responds favorably to those bold requests. And the heart of Moses undoubtedly is bursting with joy, filled with wonder and awe and amazement at the words of the living God. And so it's understandable that Moses would be so bold as to put forth another petition, a petition that comes from this deep longing of his heart. Lord, please show me your glory. This is how I might know your ways. This is how I might know you. If I can be in your presence, if I can see you for who you really are, then I will be made like you. Moses knows that this is what leads to a true knowledge of God. Now think about what Moses is asking here. He has already heard the voice of the Lord from the burning bush, again in Exodus 3. He has heard the voice of the Lord along the way to Sinai. He saw that sapphire paved floor of the throne room along with the other elders in chapter 24. And then he ventured further up into the glory cloud of God. Though the Lord was veiled from his sight, he conversed with him for 40 days and nights. And he is now here in the tent of meeting, far outside the camp, as the Lord continues to dialogue with him, but still veiled. And Moses longs for more. He knows that there is still more of God to see, more of God to know. And he knows that things have been kept hidden from him. And what does Moses really want? What does it mean to see the glory of God? Well, glory has to do with weight or substance. We might think of it like this. The weightier an object, the greater it brings its surroundings into conformity. You might think of the mass of our own sun and how the planets in our solar system orbit in that alignment around it. The greater the object is, it brings the surroundings into conformity. And so the glory of God has to do with his weight, with his radiance, with his splendor. Moses wants to know the ways of the Lord. And what better way to know him than to see him as he is? And the Lord answers this in verses 19 and 20. Look there again. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, it's really a partial answer, we might say, to this request. We might say that this is a redemptive historical answer. Yes, there are things that you can know, and there are some things that you can see, but yet there will be much that is hidden from you. It is not yours to know. This is how you shall know me, the Lord says. This is how you shall see me, in my unchanging attributes, in my goodness, in my grace, in my mercy. And so the Lord, in his glory, is equating that with his attributes. This is the glory of the Lord revealed in goodness, grace, and mercy. Stephen Charnock writes that goodness is the brightness and loveliness of our majestical Creator. And part of God's goodness is to actually shield Moses from a full glimpse of his glory, because to see him in that glory would overwhelm Moses to the point of destruction, something that is not yet for him to know. And so God will place Moses in a cleft, in a place of shelter, a place of safety. When this radiant glory and holiness of God passes by, Moses will be protected by God from the glory of God. You see, to know him without being destroyed by him, this really is the heart's longing, isn't it? To be known exhaustively and intimately by the Lord. For him to know all of our weaknesses and sins and failures and insecurities, and yet to be accepted in his sight and find favor in his presence. Listen to how the Apostle John really draws upon this in chapter 1, this familiar passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And as Moses, you see, longs for the Lord to tabernacle among the children of Israel, John states that this comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has tabernacled with us, that we might see the Father, that we might know the Father. And so what Moses longed for, we have in the person of Jesus. The only way to know God, the only way to see him, is through Jesus. Grace and truth through Christ Jesus. And so how will Moses be protected? How will he be shielded from the glory of God, a glory that he cannot see lest he be destroyed? Well, if God's glory is equated with his goodness, then again, it is his glory and his goodness that shields him from his glory, his goodness that protects him. But we might ask it again, well, what exactly is it that is going to protect Moses? Well, it is the rock. It is the rock upon which he is to stand. It is the cleft of the rock in which he is to hide and find shelter and protection. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 71, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. And so this really is the ultimate solution to the dilemma that's before us all. We are a stiff-necked people. We are hard in our hearts. We are rebellious and we are wicked. And if the holiness of God manifests itself before us, we would be undone. But we can stand in his presence. We can find refuge and shelter in the rock of our salvation, hidden in our Savior, covered in him. We are shielded when that day of judgment arrives. And if he were to appear now in radiant glory, we could not stand. But one day, we will behold our Savior in his glory with new eyes, not eyes of faith, but eyes that are fit for that eternal and glorious home. And with those renewed eyes, we will behold his glory, and we will not be destroyed, but we will be known perfectly and will become like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as we long for that day, and as we wait for it, we can still grow in our vision of our glorious Lord and Savior through his word, where we know him, where we see him in his goodness, in his grace, and in his mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ.